Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being here. I promise if you're going anywhere, this will be the safest place we can put you. It's getting fuller every week, and you have my commitment that as soon as we think we've reached what we're going to call critical mass, and we're real close at keeping us safe and distant, we'll go to a third service. I've preached three services back-to-back live for many years, and God will give us what we need to do it. So we're not going to put it on a screen. You get it on a screen at home. But for those of you that are ready to come back, we'll open it up, okay? And we'll have a third hour. We'll figure out the timing of all of that. But just thanks for hanging with us. We appreciate it. Take your Bibles. Head over to 1 Peter with me, please. 1 Peter, we just started the journey. We just got our DVDs loaded up in the car, in the minivan, and we're ready for the journey, right? So if you weren't here last week, go check that out. We laid the foundation of the author, the audience, and the aim under this new theme, Standing Strong. Real life, real hurt, real hope. Someone asked me this week, I was off campus doing a devotion for one of our folks here and his staff, and someone asked me, they said, what do the colors mean, man? What's the white and the orange all about? And I went, go Vols. I don't know. I don't know what they mean. If you come up with something really cool, I'll adopt it. I don't know. But standing strong in real life. These are real things we're dealing with, real hurt, but there's real hope. And we talked about the author of this little letter, Simon Peter, renamed, Peter is Rock or Cephas. And the audience who received this, the scattered Christians around Asia Minor, now Turkey, or to us today as well. And what's the aim of the book? Well, I would say the aim of the book really holistically is how do we have hope in the midst of suffering? How do we have hope in these days? Crazy, weird days. I didn't put any blanks in it this week, but we're going to try to learn a verse from every chapter of the book. I've always kind of done this through ministry, preaching books. And so let's just say this together. You can remain seated for right now, but say this text with me right here. Verse 3, ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There you go. That sets the stage for just one long sentence, Peter writes. In English, we have a lot of punctuation. In Greek, though, this was one sentence from chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to verse 12. Today, I want to talk with you guys about an imperishable inheritance. I'll talk about the word imperishable in a moment, but what is an inheritance? When you see the word inheritance, you see the word heir in there. It's part of the root in the middle, heir, H-E-I-R. You see words like heritage, words like heredity or hereditary. Most of the time when we talk about an inheritance, we're typically talking about that which is passed down after death from a parent to a child, maybe from a grandparent to a grandchild. There are other forms of inheritance, but here in the Bible, typically when we find that language, we find it used in that way. Think about the prodigal son in Luke 15. You remember that story? He went to his dad, and I'll give you the Lewis version. He basically said, hey, pops, you're not dying quick enough, so how about give me what's coming to me when you kick the bucket? I want to go spend it now, right? And so his dad gave him his inheritance, and he went off and he wasted it. But the father still loved him. The father still ran at him when he was at a far distance coming back from a foreign land, and he hugged his neck, and he did all these wonderful things. It's a great story for another day, but that was an inheritance. Let me ask you guys a question. What do you do to deserve an inheritance? Typically nothing. Typically you're just born. And by being born into a certain family, by having a certain dad or having a certain mom, typically you receive. Now, are there things you can do to lose an inheritance? Yeah, sometimes. I'll give you an example. Last week, I was standing up here preaching my guts out, trying to give you the beginning of this book. I had like four sermons I had to give you in one. And I'm sorry about the speed, but if you'll go back and just slow it down, you'll discover the words that I'm using. So just go back and rewatch, re-listen. So last week, while I'm out here preaching my guts out, my middle daughter, is she in the room? My middle daughter, is she in the room? Holly Nicole Lewis. Hi, Holly, my middle precious daughter over there. Who are you sitting with? Are you keeping an eye on those two? Thank you, sir. And so sitting right over there, she was just singing here. Show me your faith. I mean, it was beautiful. But last week, she wasn't really walking with Jesus so much. She grabbed her father's telephone. And you know, iPhones have a funny thing where you can swipe up and get to the camera. And so she decided she'd take some selfies, thinking that dear old dad won't do anything about it. Wrong. When you mess with the father's stuff, you just may be on the path of losing your inheritance. In fact, I got to thinking, I thought, you know, Lord, who would I give Holly's portion to? And then my eldest daughter, Holly's big sister, sent me this video, and look at her coming to her G-Pa. She's getting your portion if you ever do that again. There's my baby Lucy crawling to her G-Pa. Can you believe it? She will be here next week, staying with us. They're going to go take a few days away, and for the first time, they've promised they're going to leave her overnight for a couple of nights, and we get to have her. I don't know if I'll make it to church next week or not, but it's all good. So just your warning shot right there. There's no problem for the father to skip a generation in inheritance. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Let's talk about God's inheritance. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 3, and let's go to 12. We'll focus on 4 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. In other words, we are born again to a living hope. That was our theme last week. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now watch. To an inheritance incorruptible, I prefer the translation, imperishable, undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now watch. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, you have been pressed, you have been distressed by various trials. Why, Lord? Why these trials? Watch. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand. Watch. The sufferings of Christ, there's a theme here, and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, to the prophets, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel. So from the prophetic word, now we have the preached word. And it's to you, it's been given to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Watch. Things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray. God, this is an incredible sentence. To think that's just one sentence. That under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter is writing to these scattered, dispersed believers around Asia Minor. And he's saying, look, I get it. It's hard. It's going to get harder. Nero's coming. Persecution is rising. But don't you lose heart. There's a better day coming. God, it's a word I need to hear right now. It's a word I imagine there are some folks in this room and watching, they need to hear right now. I think, Lord, it's an incredibly timely letter for us here today. So help us to understand what it meant then and there and how it applies here and now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys. Be seated. If you have your grace notes in hand or if you want to go to the app and get those, I have a lot of stuff for you, a lot of cross-references if you want to check those out later. But let me give you a couple of main truths here. First, a living hope in our living Lord guarantees us a perfect inheritance. A living hope in our living Lord guarantees us a perfect inheritance. We see it starting with verse 3 again. He is speaking a good word, blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because through his abundant mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, not just any hope, but a hope that's alive. How is it alive? Because Jesus is alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And watch, he says, he's giving us, therefore, an inheritance. An inheritance, something to look forward to. And Peter uses a triple word picture here. He uses three forms of adjectives to describe our inheritance. He says it'll never perish. It'll never spoil. It'll never fade. It's untouched by death, unstained by evil, unaffected by time. I just wrote it like this. As Christians, our inheritance from God is death-proof, it is sin-proof, and it is time-proof. Notice the language here. He says you've got this inheritance that is incorruptible or imperishable. It's non-destructible. It cannot be damaged in any way. It was language in its day used outside of the Bible of a Greek invading army that wouldn't be able to touch you. You would be completely protected. Death could not lay a finger on you because you were incorruptible or imperishable. The second word that Peter uses is undefiled. Just means it's not stained in any way. This is a perfect inheritance. It's not obtained illegally, it's obtained rightly, and it is undefiled. And then he says it doesn't fade away, meaning time has no impact on it. You know, you might get, I don't know, let's say you get some stocks and bonds or something. We've seen this year the volatility of things like the market. It could fade. You could have it today, it could be gone tomorrow. In fact, that's the way most things are in this world. They decay, they fade away. I remember when we were living in Florida, I heard a lot, there were a lot of car companies in that area, a lot of automobile dealerships that talked about lifetime warranties for their vehicles. That always kind of tripped me out a little bit. Lifetime warranty. A car is made, a truck's made to wear out. But what they would say is, we're going to warranty the parts and pieces and such, but you bring it back to our dealership and you get this service at these intervals and you pay for this, this, and this, and that. And I'm thinking, yeah, when you read the fine print, you've paid for the car by going back to do all of that. And so the lifetime warranty, we would say, had strings attached. And you know, the only time I've ever heard that anything lasts forever, men, maybe some of your ladies have told you that diamonds are forever, right? You remember that campaign? It's the De Beers ad campaign that came out in the 40s. A diamond is forever. And then there was a James Bond film with Sean Connery in the 70s. Diamonds are forever. The reality is, though, even your diamonds on your finger, if you leave them long enough, they can get cloudy and crusty. They'll need repolishing. They'll need reworking. Find a diamond in the rough, and it doesn't look much like a diamond. See, the Bible says that this inheritance we have is absolutely perfect, and it is reserved in heaven for you. That's what it says at the end of verse 4. What does that mean, reserved in heaven? Well, the language in Greek means guarded. It's like God's safe deposit box, better than any bank. God is guarded, and it uses a similar word in the next verse. It's guarded who are kept, those of us who know Christ, are kept by the power of God. So what those two words together mean is that the inheritance is guarded and you are preserved. You are kept by the power of God. It employs a military term as well. In other words, we're not able to keep ourselves saved. God is the one who preserves us and reserves our spot in heaven. He reserves our inheritance. So many people today are worried. Am I saved or not? If I did this wrong or if I don't believe that, do I lose my salvation? Now listen, once you are genuinely saved, the Bible says you are forever sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so if you are genuinely born again, you can't undo that. If you are genuinely a child of God, it's like looking at my son and saying, what could Bobby the Third do to stop being my son? Nothing. He's born into my family. What could Holly Lewis, the second daughter of the three, do? Well, she keeps messing with my phone. But other than that, what could she do? Nothing. She's still going to be my daughter, always my daughter, my baby girl, always, because she's in my family. Once you're truly in the family of God, you don't lose that. Now, that doesn't mean you can go out and act like a heathen and do whatever you want to do. But it means that you're kept. Our inheritance, in other words, I wrote it like this. It already exists, and it's being guarded by God Himself. The Lord has reserved our inheritance in heaven for us. But look at this. You're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In other words, God gave me this gift of salvation. He gives me this gift of faith, and showing the world that I'm one of God's elect, I'm one of the chosen of God, I express that through faith. I believe, and I continue to believe, because it's a salvation that is permanent. It never dies, it never fades, it never corrupts. Doesn't mean I won't mess up sometimes. Doesn't mean I won't make mistakes, but it means my salvation is secure. And at the end of it all, in the last days, it will be revealed. See, I say I'm saved, or I got saved, or I was saved at age 9, which is true. Gave my heart to Christ. But there were some seasons when I wasn't really walking with the Lord. But I had a conviction within me that said, you shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be doing that. And so this convicting power would eventually draw me back, along with a pretty dark-haired girl, would eventually draw me back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, it's right to say I was saved, but it's also right to say I am being saved, and it's also correct to say, and I will be saved. It will be revealed when the Lord comes back, 1 Thessalonians 4, that I was always His to begin with. But right now, we get a little glimpse of glory. When these guys were up here singing, when these 7 were standing here leading us in that incredibly timely Kirk Franklin piece that I didn't even know until a few weeks ago, and it's a newer song, a couple years old, I think, I thought, Lord, gathered with my brothers and sisters, this is just a little glimpse of glory. It's just a little taste of what it's going to be like one day. You know why I think it's so important to regather? When you are physically able to regather with a body, you know what I think is so important? Because what we do as the church here and now, whether we're gathered or scattered, but particularly when we're gathered, what we do now is a little foretaste. It is a little picture of the glory of heaven when those of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation will be gathered together around the throne of God, serving and worshiping, praising God forever and ever. No Baptist section with all the fried chicken. No Methodist section. Praise God, no black section or white section or yellow section. All of God's people gathered together. No need for translators, and praise the Lord, no mask required. That's what it's going to be like. And so today, a little glimpse of glory. It's like 5 Christmases ago. My daddy went home to be with Jesus 4 Decembers ago. But 5 Decembers ago, he knew very, very well he was in the deep throes of Alzheimer's. And a few years before that, my mother had gotten him something that he really treasured. My daddy was a firearms collector. He didn't have a huge collection, but substantial. And she gave him a Glock 19. Any of you gals or guys that know pistols know that's a very nice handgun. It's a 9mm semi-automatic Glock. She bought him several additional magazines, and man, he was proud of getting that Christmas gift that year. I remember when he got it. I remember him saying, wow, this is really, really nice. She must have had some help picking it out. I didn't help her, but somebody probably did. But I remember then 5 Christmases ago, so that was probably 7 Christmases ago, but about 5 Christmases ago, when my father knew that it was going down quickly. My dad, of his own initiative, my mother told me, took that Glock and put it back in its case, and himself, he wrapped that, even though things weren't all quite there. And that Christmas, my dad gave me that gun. And my dad said to me, you know, son, everything I have is yours. And he had a wooden glass front long gun rack and had pistols locked under. And he said, son, you know, everything I have is yours. He said, but I want to give this to you now. I want you to begin enjoying this now. And that gun meant and means so much to me, because what my dad was saying was, look, boy, you've got an inheritance. And other than the ones I'm going to give to friends and family, which he was so generous with those things, but he said, basically, all of this is for you. And you know, as a child of a heavenly father, if my dad on this earth was so good to give his son good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father say to us, you know, I'm going to give you a little something here and a little something there, but that will pale in comparison to what's coming. Because with all of those guns that I did inherit and added to my own collection, they're in a safe at my house. And I still have to get them out and oil them. I have to take care of them. They'll rust. They'll fade away. I have to keep a goldenrod in my safe, or you that have gun safes, you understand, a dehumidification device. And I have to pull those out every so often, and I have to work on them, clean them, make sure they're right, because those things will fade. But what our Heavenly Father gives us will never fade away. And everything that we have here and now is just a glimpse of the glory that's coming. Because the living hope in our living Lord guarantees us a perfect inheritance. Secondly, this is not a very PC point. I really don't care. We can rejoice in suffering now because we're eternally safe and secure through faith in Christ. We can rejoice in suffering now. We are eternally safe and secure. If these days have shown you anything, it's shown you that we don't know what's going on. And sometimes maybe if you think you're safe, maybe you're not. 6 and following. In this salvation you greatly rejoice now. For a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Now watch this. Jesus would tell us many times, don't be dismayed or discouraged. In this world you're going to face tribulation. He said, have joy. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In the epistle of Hebrews, we understand that God may use trials and troubles as a test for us. James would say that sometimes testing and trial comes from God to produce perseverance in us and character and hope. We read that Paul had a lot to say about suffering over and over and over in his epistles, his general letters. Peter comes along and says the same thing. He's saying, church, you're scattered out. It's tough. Some of you out there, you feel alone. But listen to me. If need be, just for a little bit, just for a time, there's going to be these, King James says, manifold temptations, multiplied sorrows. But, watch, I know this isn't a popular statement, but I wrote it anyway. God will often lead us to maturity through suffering. God will often lead us to maturity through suffering. Our trials are but for a season. Paul said the same thing. Your light affliction is for a moment, but it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't just look at the things that are seen. They are only temporary. We look for the things unseen that are eternal. That's 2 Corinthians 4. I actually love the King James rendering. I don't read a lot from the King James because of the language, but in the King James it says this, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I like that. Now, but for a season. Seasons. Have you ever lived anywhere where they don't have seasons? So when we go to Florida, we love the people, we loved our church, and we loved the ministry. But for 5 years, we bemoaned not having seasons. I mean, they've got them, but it's hot and hotter. I mean, you don't see summer, winter, fall, and fall's my time. Fall, oh, fall. Bow in hand, delicious deer walking. I'm sorry if you don't like them, but they're tasty. And they're just fall of the year. The leaves are turning. You in East Tennessee ought to love this with the orange leaves and everything. I mean, they're turning. You look up at the Carolina blue sky. Yes, see? You look toward heaven and God has his hand up there with the Tar Heels. And so you see that the seasons are beautiful. But here's the thing. When it comes to suffering, Peter is saying it's just a season. It will pass. It will change. It won't always be like this. So rejoice in your salvation. See, suffering is brief in light of eternity. What if you suffered 50 years of your 70-year life? We would all say, boy, that's tragic. Boy, that is tragic. Someone suffered 50 years. What if you suffered 50 years out of hundreds of billions of years? You'd say, well, that doesn't sound bad at all. 50 out of hundreds of billions, now go beyond hundreds of billions. Go to whatever is out there, infinity, Googleplex, whatever you want to call it. Go to infinity and imagine suffering in light of that for just this little sliver of time we're here on this earth. Often those trials are meant to sift out the genuineness, according to the Bible, the genuineness of our faith. Warren Wiersbe and many others have said this, so I didn't give anybody credit because it's been said so many times. Who knows who originated it? But you've probably heard it. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Wiersbe said, the trials of life test our faith to prove its sincerity. A brother or sister who abandons his or her faith when the going gets tough is only proving that they had no real faith at all. See, a lot of times people say, well, they were saved and then they got lost. Wrong. Never has happened. When the seed hits the good soil, there'll be some fruit. There'll be 30, 60, 100 manifold fruit. But when it hits rocky soil, it looks like it's going to come up, but it doesn't. When it hits soil in the thorn, it looks like it's going to come up, but it gets choked away. When it gets put on the wayside, the birds of the air come and snatch it up, and so it never fully forms. That's what happens so often. But what about your faith as it's being tested? Is it genuine? See, the Bible says that it's to the praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, suffering is temporary. And we don't just focus on the bad. We look for the ultimate revelation of Christ to bring him honor and glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. How does Peter bring the point home? Y'all look at it with me. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. What in the world does that mean? He's using the goldsmith picture. Y'all know this one? You know that the solid ore, if you're going to take the gold and you're going to pour it, you're going to cast it, be it a coin or a piece of jewelry or whatever it may be, you know that you got to heat it. And a goldsmith will tell you, you got to get that temperature up to 1,943 degrees Fahrenheit. It's hot. 1,943 degrees. When you do that, something interesting happens to gold. All the impurities, we call that the dross. The dross begins rising to the top. The goldsmith has a choice. He can let it simply burn off the top, or he can skim it off the top. And the goldsmith says he knows the gold is ready for pouring when he can see his reflection in the liquid metal. When the image of the goldsmith is reflected, then it's ready. What do you think Peter's trying to tell us? What's the Lord trying to tell us? I know it's going to be tough. I know it's going to get hot sometimes, but God is using it so the impurities come to the top so that he can do away with them, so that his image is perfectly reflected in your life. That's often why we go through the storm and not always just around the storm. God is saying something to us, church. How are you going to act in these days when it gets hot? He puts us in the furnace, not to hurt us or destroy us, but to make us better. The word here, in fact, for genuine was also used by potters in this day. Many scholars would say there was a double meaning here, that the genuineness of your faith would be manifest. Genuineness, dokimos is this word, it was a stamp. And a potter would make a clay pot. They would have to fire it. They'd put it in the kiln, not nearly as hot as gold, but they would fire it. If it developed a crack, and many did, then it'd have to be scrapped. It was no good. It couldn't hold water, couldn't do anything. They'd use the shard. Oftentimes they use it actually in a bathing process to scrape dirt off. But the ones that made it through the fire were stamped, and they were stamped genuine. You can sell this one. You can use this one. This is the real thing. It's been through the fire and it has survived. That's what Peter says about our faith. It's much more precious than gold. I mean, folks, look, you work your whole life on this earth to collect gold, and in heaven it's your asphalt. I mean, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? He says it's more precious than that. It's been tested, but it's been found genuine. It's been found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love verse 8, man. Verse 8 speaks to my heart. He said, you hadn't seen him with your eyes physically, but you love him. You don't see him right now, but believing you rejoice. Now think about it. Peter saw Jesus. He was over in Capernaum, and he was ministering to Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. Jesus is out walking on the water, and Peter goes out to him, starts to sink, and Jesus lifts him up. They had some high moments on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had some low moments when Peter was denying his Savior. Peter's seen Jesus. Peter saw Jesus high and lifted up on the cross at Golgotha there at Calvary. He saw him there. He saw him go to the tomb. And then Peter, with those ladies and John, goes that first Easter morning, and he sees an empty tomb. But later, the upper room, and later, by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Peter would see, eat with, talk with his risen Savior. Peter said, "Look, I know you're scattered. I know you haven't seen him. But you still love him, and you're to be commended for that." You know, having gone to the Holy Land several times and taking groups, and hopefully in 21 we go back, it changed my reading of Scripture because I'm able to see some things. I saw the Sea of Galilee. I saw the Mount of Beatitudes. I saw Tiberias, and I saw Capernaum, and I saw the Via Dolorosa, and I saw the traditional site of Calvary. And I saw what would have been either the or a replica of the empty tomb. But I didn't see Jesus. I didn't see the nail-scarred hands. I didn't see the brow that had the thorns pressed in. But by faith, I see him just as real and just as living as I saw those things. By faith, I see my Lord. And by faith, you see him. You love him. You see, when we continue to believe, even when we don't see with physical eyes, look at this, we receive the end of our faith. Verse 9 says the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Deliverance, freedom, liberation, no sickness, no disease, no death. Aren't you glad? No COVID in heaven, no need for testing there. But see, we live in a funny world right now. We live in a time of entitlement and instant gratification. Now, let me say, this is not new to 2020 in the United States of America. Do you know entitlement and instant gratification has been around since our first parents? Adam and Eve go to that tree, and they look, and it looks good to eat. And don't you think your eyes will be open? You can be like God. And they're like, yes. What do you think, Adam? Go for it, girl. All right, cool. And they get it, and they eat it. Instant gratification and entitlement. I deserve to be like God. David should have been off to war. It was the season where kings went to war, but he's out on his balcony. He looks down, and there's a lady in a bathtub, and he goes, I like that. Hey, king, she's married. Don't worry about it. Send him to the front lines. Come here, girl. Instant gratification and entitlement. I'm the king. I can do what I want. Our culture today. Instant gratification and entitlement. If you have a structured settlement, but you need cash now, call J.G. Wentworth, 877-CASH-NOW, right? 877-CASH-NOW. I mean, this is the world we live in, y'all. You got money coming to you. You won the case, 20-year buyout. I don't want to wait 20 years. It's my money, and I want it now. This is the world we live in. It's mine. Give it to me. Y'all know it's not just two-year-olds crying and whining to get their stuff. Everybody in this world right now, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. You owe me. Give it to me. Exhibit A, Joel Osteen. New York Times bestseller. Your best life now. Mr. Osteen, there's one way this is your best life now. That's if you're going to heaven. I mean, going to hell when you die. Did you realize the only way this is your best life now is if you don't have eternity with Jesus to look forward to? In fact, his book is full of heresy and lies. Just speak words and you have creative power. No, you don't. God has creative power. You don't have creative power. You're a created being. Just think positively. Joel, you just stole that from lots of guys before you. Norman Vincent Peale and others, the power of positive thinking. Tell that to Peter when he's hanging upside down on a cross. The power of positive thinking? The greatest person to have ever walked the planet hanging there at Calvary? Oh, Jesus, you just didn't have enough faith. No, listen to me. You don't get the crown without the cross. If any man come after me, Christ would say, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and then follow me. That doesn't sound too Austinian, does it? A living hope in our living Lord guarantees us a perfect inheritance. We can rejoice in suffering now. Not that you like it, that it's giddy and good. Oh, God, give me more of that suffering. But, Lord, I know something better's coming. I'm trusting you through it. I'm going to praise you through it. I'm going to praise you on the mountaintop. I'm going to praise you in the valley. I'm going to praise you every way, every day, because you deserve it. Finally, our salvation was promised in the past, continues to be fulfilled in the present through the preaching of the gospel. This is a short point. Little Christ, if we're to be little Christ, Christian, that's what the word means, then our lives have to look like Christ. Jesus knew the order well. Suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. Peter misunderstood the pattern. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus commended him. A few sentences later, Jesus said, "But I've got to suffer. The Messiah's got to go through this. Never. It can't be, Lord." And what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God." Suffering comes before the glory. This is what the Bible teaches. Isaiah talked about a suffering servant. Daniel then had a vision of the Son of Man entering God's glorious presence after suffering. Micah talked about this one who would be born in abject poverty in the little town of Bethlehem. But see, this is a message of salvation. The Old Testament prophets, they were looking forward to it. Guided by the Spirit of Christ, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're looking ahead. But the good news is, and we preach today, Christ died for our sins. Died, suffered, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. Do you realize the news is so good that the suffering's temporal? That a perfect inheritance is coming. The news is so good, you know who wants to look at it? Angels want to look into it. Angels, angelos, just means messenger. These messengers were created by God. They're created before humanity, by the way. Created by God, a finite number of them as best we can discern from the Scripture. And about a third of them fell with the leader of the angelic armies before humanity. This would have been Satan, an angel. Fallen now, taking about a third of the heavenly host with him. We call those now demons. So there's good angels, bad angels, demonic activity, but good activity. But the Bible here, I believe, indicative of good angels, says in verse 12, these desire to look into this thing called salvation. This stuff we're preaching about, they desire to look into it because, listen to me, Christ died for people, not angels. I don't mean to burst any bubbles, but when a bell rings, you ain't going to get your wings. That's just not the way this thing works. When you die, you don't become an angel. I know it sounds like a country song. Heaven gained another angel today. No, that's not what happens. When people die, people go to heaven. You don't want to die and be an angel. Don't you know that Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:3, don't you know that we will judge angels? I believe that's the bad dudes. That we Christians will judge them. So angels desire to look into this. It's a great word, parakupto. It's this idea. It's the same word used in Luke 24. It's used in John chapter 20. It's in your notes. It's the same word of Mary and Peter and John when they got to the empty tomb that first Easter morning. And the Bible says they looked into, they peered in, bent down, and peered into the empty tomb. Same word. Maybe old Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, was thinking, boy, angels. They were there. They were announcing at his head and his feet that he is not here. He is risen. But they know he didn't rise for them. He rose for people. Christ died for human beings made in his image. It's wonderful to know that they want to peek at this gospel. And the least disciple in the kingdom of God today is in a better position to understand all the revelation of Scripture than the very greatest prophet who came before Christ. We know more. We know more on this side of the prophecy. We know more than those prophets, and we know more even than the angels, because Christ died for us. This is not to belittle any of the suffering that some of you really are facing or have faced or will face. It's tough, and we grieve and we hurt. But the reality is, let's review. A living hope in our living Lord guarantees us a perfect inheritance. You got something better coming. Hold on to it. Jeff, team, y'all come back up, please, if you would. Number two, We can rejoice in suffering now because we are eternally safe and secure through Christ. You know, the suffering now, man, it's just a season, y'all. It's a season. It'll end. On the authority of the Word of God, it will end. What's the third truth we learned today? Our salvation was promised in the past. It continues to be fulfilled in the present through the proclamation, the preaching of the gospel. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm passing it on to you and telling you what God has already done. Your salvation is secure. Christ died for your sins. If you will believe Him by faith, then you will receive Him as Lord and Savior. It is a free gift of God. He will transform your life starting from the inside out. No, it will not be perfect. No, you won't always get that promotion, Mr. Osteen, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be a very present help in time of trouble, a friend who'll stick closer than a brother, and in the end of it all, you'll say, boy, it was worth it to go through the fire as God dealt with the impurity and got me to glory. You'll say it was worth it, every bit of it. I got to thinking, how do I want to end this today? And I thought about this toy that all my daughters had. Now, they never had one as fancy as this. They were much boxier, but this thing looks pretty cool. Does anybody know what this is? Anybody with girls got to know what that is, right? That's an Easy Bake Oven, y'all. Have you ever had any fine table fare from an Easy Bake Oven? See, I don't want you to think about lunch. My girls had them, and how did you get the heat? Anybody remember the old ones? They came out in 63, by the way. They've been around forever. Anybody remember how you got the heat? Yeah, light bulb. I couldn't find a light bulb. This thing is so fancy, it may actually have a heating element inside. I don't know who we borrowed it from, but thank you for letting us use it. And they had little round pans. Doesn't really matter. It's the same deal. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. Easy Bake Oven. All my girls have. When I asked Cindy the other day, I said, baby, do you think we still have an Easy Bake for many of our girls? She said, no, they're old. She said, but if Lucy wants one, we'll buy one. I said, yes, ma'am. Yeah. I was like, chill out, mama. We'll buy her whatever she wants. I think she thought I was asking for her or something. But I said, no, I need it for a sermon. So, here's the deal with this thing. Now, I don't know much about bacon. I'm going to be honest, I don't know anything about bacon. But I read online that typically you take things like water and, I got to look at my list, flour and sugar and sometimes eggs, I think, and butter or margarine and leavening agents, maybe baking powder, flavoring, you know, like the vanilla pound cake or something. But then you got to beat it, right? You got to mix it. You got to put it all together and then you put it in a, please don't put that in an Easy Bake Oven, put that in a real oven. And you bake it at such and such degrees for so much time. And then, man, you have something spectacular. Not so much with these, right? Anybody know how you use an Easy Bake Oven? You buy this special powder that they found on Mars in the 50s. And you put water in it, and then you put it in this, okay? And then you take this thing right here, and I hope I don't mess this thing up, and you stick it in this hole right here, and you push it in, and you put it into the middle, and this one even had a switch. Baby, ours never had a switch. You had to just plug them into the wall, and then you pray the light comes on, or whatever's in here, and you turn it on, and then you wait, like, 72 hours, or whatever you have to wait for this, and then you, I don't know if I did that right. Well, one way or another, yeah, and then it comes out the other side. And then, what do you have? What you have there is an undercooked, doughy nightmare. That's what you have. And then your little girl, she says, Daddy, I made you some cookies. And you eat them, and you lie through your teeth. Oh, baby girl, those are the best cookies. Holly, no, they were terrible. You eat the cookie, and it sticks all up in your teeth, and you can't, it's like peanut butter on the roof of your mouth, and you have no idea what you've just tried to consume, and it's the most disturbing, disgusting thing on the planet, and you pretend to love it. Now listen to me. 2020, we got too many people that want an Easy Bake faith. They don't want to go through the hard stuff. Think about how the eggs feel and how the flour feels getting all beat up. Think about how that big stick of margarine feels when it's like, what are you doing to me? Listen, I'm making something better than the sum of your parts. Why you put me in the oven, man? That hurts. Well, just wait a minute. Wait, I'm starting to grow. I'm getting bigger. Yeah, you are. You're maturing. I don't like the way this feels. Ow, why are you cutting me? Because you're my masterpiece. I'm making something beautiful and useful out of you. I don't like it. They'd rather have the easy bake way. Have a little sprinkle of Jesus, a little holy water, and don't make the heat too hot. Make it just enough so that we can pretend that we're the real thing. Hello? That was good. I don't care who you are. All I want to say is don't have an easy bake faith. Walk with Jesus. Don't worry about always going around the storm. Even in the middle of it, remember, you have an imperishable inheritance. Stand with me this morning. I'm done. You know, I hate these things every time I put them on my face. More and more. And I realize some of y'all think this is the salvation of the world, and some of y'all think these are from Satan himself. But here's what I'll tell you. Mask or no mask, distance or no distance, my hope doesn't rest in the CDC or the WHO. My hope rests in the Lord Jesus, who's already conquered every disease and who's already conquered death. My hope for you, whether you're in this room or whether you're out there somewhere, while I can't know all that you're going through, I know my God who's bigger than your storms. And I know my God who is able to walk on your storms. So don't go for this. Don't take the cheap imitation. Go for the real thing. Trust the Lord today. Walk by faith with Christ today. Yeah, it may get hot sometimes. It's not always going to be an easy road. But let God do in you what he needs to do so that he can do through you what he wants to do. Pastors will be here to receive you today. We'll be here to welcome you. We're not going to have a come forward invitation as much as I want to. We'll probably refresh that next week or week after. We'll do all that we can to keep you safe and provide extra space, I promise, without throwing it back on a screen. But let me pray, and just in your heart, if you're a Christian, thank God. If you're not a Christian, why don't you make a decision? I'm going to come talk to one of those pastors after the service dismisses today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you for every person tuned in. I thank you, God, for Jesus most of all. He went through the suffering to get to the glory. And often in this life, we want to get the glory, but we don't want the hard work. Like I watched our boys on the football field the other night, that shutout with South Dole. They played so great. But I know they played great ball Thursday night because they had worked their guts out the days before. They've worked for it. They sweated for it. They learned. They grinded it out so that they could see the victory on the other side. Why do we think somehow in this life we're going to be immune? And this is no game. And so help us, God, to remember that in Christ we have received and secured an imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled, never fading inheritance. Thank you for the gift, but thank you even more for the giver, in whose name we pray. Amen.